I want to read today from Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. This is our main text as we look at the doctrine of effectual calling. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You know, we've talked about the fact or the evidence for effectual calling, and there's abundant evidence for that throughout the scriptures. If we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, it said, "Think not that I am come to call the righteous. I am not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance." Luke chapter 5, 30-32. We also see, brethren, how the Lord Jesus Christ said that he calls his own sheep by name and goeth before them. And he said, "I know my sheep and am known of mine." He calls them. The Apostle Paul talked about calling all through the Scriptures. When he wrote to this Roman church, you know, he described them as being called right there in the very first chapter of the book of Romans. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." And as you go through the Scriptures, you'll see he describes the Corinthians in the same identical way. In the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints." And he goes on to talk about calling, brethren, in almost every epistle that he writes. He addresses the people in the Galatian church. He addresses the people in the Ephesian church as those who were called. He writes to the Thessalonians. You know what he said about the Thessalonians? He said, "You've not been called unto uncleanness," in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse chapter 4, verse 7, "but you've been called unto holiness." When he writes to the second epistle to the Thessalonians, what does he say? He says, "Beloved, we're bound to give thanks to God for you always, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel." He goes on over when he writes to Timothy, who pastored at Ephesus, two epistles to him, and in both those epistles he addresses the doctrine of calling. And one of them he says, "God hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." When he writes to the Hebrew Christians, he says to them, he says, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." And so the doctrine of calling is all through the Bible, brethren. And what we want to talk about is that we've begun to talk about, if you will, not just the fact of it, or the importance of it, but we're talking about really down near the end of it. We're talking about the end or the purpose and the effects and the consequences of calling. And so one of the things I want to do today is to try to tie this doctrine of calling now as we move back toward election. You know, we started talking about that there's four major doctrines that prove to us God's not trying to save everybody. There's the doctrine of election. There's the doctrine of reprobation, there's the doctrine of effectual calling, and there's the doctrine of particular redemption. And if you look at any of those doctrines and you consider them as we believe they're set forth in the Scriptures, we believe that they teach us that God is not trying to save everyone. The doctrine of election, he only chooses his people, chooses to save them from their sins. In the doctrine of reprobation, that's those he doesn't choose. They are the rest that the Bible talks about. Then you have the doctrine of effectual calling. Who does he call? He calls his people. He calls the elect, or in the case of our text in Romans chapter 8, those of whom, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So that calling is limited to predestination. So it's not, the calling is not of everybody, it's only those who are predestinated. Now you can look at that, and I encourage you to look at that, because we're going to come back to that in the very next point. The very next point we're going to look at on this effectual calling, and the last one, is going to be the objects of effectual calling. Well, you'll get a heads up on that if you go back here and read Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, whom? Them he also called. So that calling is limited to the predestinated. You see the same thing in Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, 14. Those who are elected are the ones who are called by Paul's gospel. the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not everybody, but it's His people He came, and the sinners that He came to call to repentance. It's not everybody. There's always a limitation in that, brethren, and that's where we're headed to when we look at the doctrine of the objects of effectual calling. But before we get there, and in trying to wrap up the effects of it, one text that I've been mulling over all week long in conjunction with effectual calling is this: whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Brethren, until a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot know, and he cannot feel anything of the saving power of God in his soul until he's born again. And when God decides to take one of His children in hand to regenerate them and call them, that which was a mystery before the foundation of the world, that which was unknown to them, unfelt by them, in fact even unconceived by them, began to be a reality in their lives. God has shined in our hearts. God hath called us. So that which is doctrinal, brethren, is one thing. That which is practical is another thing. But in the Christian life, those two things are connected. Because that which was mysterious and unknown and unheard of and unconceived of and unthought of, as far as our being elected and chosen of God, in effectual calling, it becomes a real dynamic fact in our soul. Amen. Now, a person can be religious. Very religious. A person, as I said last week, can be serious. Extremely serious. A person can be pious. He can be decidedly pious. A man can go to church or go to chapel, and he can read his Bible, and he can read good books, and he can say prayers, and he can be involved in many things like that, and all the time, brethren, during his lifetime, be totally without the power of God in his life, even though very religious, extremely serious, and decidedly pious, he can be without the power of God in his soul. Well, that's what effectual calling is all about. God calls us by this power and with this power. God, brethren, if you will, comes out of eternity and enters our hearts, and it changes us. And so this is why we have said all along, as you read the scriptures, there's the greatest possible difference between God and the devil. There's the greatest possible difference between Christ and Antichrist. There's the greatest possible difference, brethren, between the church of God and the synagogue of Satan. And there is the greatest possible difference, brethren, that you can possibly imagine between heaven and hell. And there is also the greatest possible difference between those who think they're saved, who profess that they're saved, who say peace, peace, when there is no peace, who, brethren, think that they know the truth, and those who are really born again and called of God. There's the greatest possible difference between those two. And you see this on and on through the scriptures. There are those in the Bible who cried peace, peace, when there was no peace. When there was really no peace. There were those, brethren, in the scriptures address these people in the book of Revelation, for instance, in the letter to the Laodicean church. You'll notice what he said. You notice when he's speaking to the Laodicean church, how does he describe the situation? He says that they said to themselves, thou sayest, for instance, in Revelation 3, 17, thou sayest, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. I'm rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing. Now that's the way a lot of church-going people, church-professing people are. Well, a lot of preachers are. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and yet thou art lukewarm, thou art neither hot nor cold. In fact, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, brethren, there's a great difference between those who profess that they know God and those that really do possess God in their souls. That those who think that they're elected and those who actually are elected and effectually called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. In other words, this calling business, brethren, is when salvation gets to be real practical and real fundamental and real evidential in our lives. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. God does not intend to leave His children as they are naturally. as they are naturally. Now let me show you something here. One of the things we know of, brethren, is that men by nature don't know that they're sinners. They may feel inadequate, they may feel weak, they may feel lost, they may be undecided, they may yet be educated, they may be uneducated, they may be rich, they may be poor. But men by nature do not truly know, I didn't know, you didn't know, what we really are in the sight of God. We don't know that by nature. It's God the Holy Ghost who teaches us. That's why Jesus said it's necessary, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Spirit of God will not come unto you. Because when I go away, I'm going to send him unto you. But if he come, and when he comes, he will convince the world of sin. And that's because by nature we don't know we're sinners. By nature we don't know we're lost. We may feel uneasy, we may be uncomfortable, we may be even fearful. Men get fearful of a lot of things. But that's a far cry from knowing that you're lost and undone and condemned in the sight of God. And in fact, walking a road that can only lead to eternal perdition. God the Holy Ghost must teach us those things. Well, the Scripture tells us, brethren, that's exactly what God does. He calls us out of darkness, calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, we remember, I trust that you remember when we were studying this, we looked at the book of Ephesians and how that throughout this book, Paul is talking about what we were by nature. And you'll notice, for instance, in the fourth chapter, he says to the Christians at Ephesus, he said, "Do not walk henceforth as other Gentiles walk," this is Ephesians 4:17, "in the vanity of their mind." Don't be like that. "Who, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their hearts." They are ignorant of what they are. They know not God. They know not themselves. Well, brethren, calling is to call us out of darkness in the light. And that's not going to be a comfortable situation. And it's going to be something that God goes on to do all our life. That is to say, once we are initially called out of darkness into light, that light increases. Because, brethren, there is not the complete, perfect light, thorough light. That is to say, we haven't been perfected. We haven't made like we're going to be glorified when we're called. But salvation is begun in the soul, and so the light begins to increase. Well, as the light increases, you're going to see more darkness in yourselves than you ever had any idea of was in your heart. And so we're going to go, brethren, from darkness to light, from darkness to light, from darkness to light. That's an ongoing process. Not that we're going to be born again over and over again, but that the Spirit of God is going to increase the light. He's going to show us more and more what we are, more and more what we need, more and more how we cannot of ourselves do anything without God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." A child of God learns that every day of his life as he goes along. And brother, it's a painful lesson, but that's being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said in the book of Ephesians, he said, "You were sometimes," chapter 5, verse 8, "darkness. You were sometimes darkness, but you are now light in the Lord." Darkness, brethren, is what we are. And so we're called out of darkness into light. Now, we looked at that before, so I'm going to hasten on. I want you to notice something else. He says in Galatians chapter 5, he said, "You've been called unto liberty." Over in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he talks about this very thing. If you'll look with me there more, he said, "Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but to by love serve one another." Now, a man doesn't even know sometimes he's in bondage, brethren, especially doesn't know he's in bondage to sin. But if you study the Scriptures very carefully, he talks about this over and over, especially in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. And let me just give you a passage of Scripture. In the book of Romans chapter 6, look at this verse right here. In the book of Romans chapter 6, you begin about verse 16. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that where you were," this is verse 17, "the servants or the slaves of sin, you have now obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and so have been made free from sin and become the servants of righteousness." We were in bondage. Now, again, by nature, we might have habits. We might have things because of our moral upbringing, because of our education, that the moral value system around us would teach us that it's not right to lie or steal or kill or that sort of thing. But that's a far cry from in our heart of hearts feeling that we're in bondage to our sins. Usually it is, whatever it takes, I can get geared up, I can change it. I can get rid of that habit, I can get rid of this, I can take on that. I can change my way of life. That's the usual thought. I don't feel like I'm in totally incapacitated. I don't feel myself without strength. Without strength. Now, one of the things we need to look at, brethren, is consider this. He said, called out of darkness into light, called out of bondage into liberty. I submit to you that a man not only does not know his darkness till he's born again, a man doesn't know his bondage until he's born again. Because once you start trying to walk in the light as he is in the light, once you start trying to do what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. Once you begin to try to love God with all of your heart, you'll find your heart's just prone to the opposite. Once, brethren, we try to, men ought always to pray and not to give up, not to faint, not to be discouraged. Well, brethren, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to try to pray continually, regularly. It's another thing, brethren, to try not to lust or to covet or to envy or to hatred and all these other things, brethren, that the Scripture calls upon a child of God to do. It's only then that he begins to realize his weakness. Well, that's what being called out of darkness into light's all about, but also called out of bondage into liberty. Because it's when you start trying to do these things, you come to what the apostle came to. As a child of God, you have learned some things about what you ought to do. And so you can say, to will is present with me, but how to perform it, I find not. I find a law, a principle of power warring in my members so that I cannot do the things that I would. That's what a man begins to learn about his bondage. But he's not just in bondage to sin. He's in bondage to the devil. Because the devil takes us captive. At his will, that bondage must be broken. Well, when God calls us, he breaks that tyranny. He doesn't change us and perfect us, but he breaks that total dominion that sin has over us. He breaks that total dominion that the devil has over us in our natural state. And by the way, if you want to read about the devil's dominion over us in 2 Timothy 2, 22 to 24, or 26, you see where he says we are taken captive by him at his will. So, brethren, as we go along here and look at this, we're called from darkness to light, from bondage to liberty. We're called from sinfulness, living a life of sin, living a life of selfishness. We're called unto holiness. And so we read in the Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, God has not called us to uncleanness. He's called us to holiness. Well, brethren, again, this is what we're called to. Now, I could just go on talking about these things, but my point today is this, and I want to add another text here for us to look at. In the book of Romans, along with the doctrine of election that we're looking at, and it comes right in line with what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that God is going to not leave his children as they were. So what happens? Well, here's what he says. He says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Romans 11, 7. What then? Now, I won't go all back into this text of Scripture because I mainly want to point out one thought here. But the background behind this is Paul's been talking about the whole book of Romans is how God saves his people by imputed righteousness. That's what this whole book's about. Salvation by imputed righteousness. And one of the things he goes to great lengths to do, especially in Romans 9, 10, and 11, in those three chapters, is to talk about, well, if God, brethren, saves us by imputed righteousness, and he only saves those people he loves and those people he chooses, well, what about his promises to Israel? Has the word of God and the promises of God to Israel failed? Paul's going to take up that question when he deals in 9, 10, and 11. So he's going to address the question of what about Israel and God's elective purpose? Has his promises to Israel failed? Well, God forbid. That's why this 11th chapter begins just that way. Look at 11:1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. And then he goes on to give reasons why he does not believe God's cast away his people. One is, God hadn't cast away his people because Paul said, well, I'm an Israelite, I'm not cast away. There's one exception. And then you can go on down and look back, he says, to what happened in the days of Elijah. In the days of Elijah, God didn't save all Israel, he only saved some of Israel. So he begins to teach the doctrine of election. And then he says in chapter 5, there is at this present time also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's of grace, it's not of works. And then he goes on to say that. And he says in that, as I said before in that 7th verse, well, what then? What are we going to do with Israel then? He says, well, Israel as a body, as a whole, as a nation, hath not obtained that which it seeketh for. Now, if you want to know what it seeks for, you can go right back over here to the 9th chapter. And here's what he says. Verse 30 and 31. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained righteousness. Romans 9:30. Even the righteousness which is of faith. Now here's somebody who didn't even seek it, and they obtained it. And then he says in the next verse, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, and whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. The point he's getting at is that Israel as a nation, as a religion, did not obtain that which they sought for, but the elect Gentiles did. Now that's the main thought that he's getting at here. Now, without going into all the ramifications, I just want to bring out one thing. The election hath obtained it. Now, what do you mean? This is something you and I have to consider in the light of effectual calling. You know why? Paul said in the Philippian letter, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All your needs. Did you know, brother, if I understand these scriptures correctly, we don't even know what our needs are. We don't know what our wants are until God opens our eyes and God gives us light, till God calls us out of darkness and the Holy Spirit begins to lead us to truth and to teach us. Then we begin to find what our wants are. And these wants we've already enumerated. For instance, what is one of the first needs of a man that comes up in his heart when God convicts him of his sin? I'll tell you what it is. It's the publican's cry. Mercy. That's what it is. One of the first things, one of the first wants, one of the first needs that men know about, realize, feel in their soul is that they're sinners against God. They can't save themselves and they must have mercy. So the publican cries, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not what the Pharisee said. The Pharisee, who was so sure, brother, and everything was okay, said, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are. But the publican said, God, be merciful unto me. Well, brethren, Israel hath not obtained it. The Pharisee as an example. But the election hath obtained it. Jesus went on to say about that publican, this man went down to his house justified. Paul said, speaking of himself, I am one who has obtained mercy. The Apostle Peter said the same thing. He spoke of those people who had not obtained mercy. Then he talked about those people who have obtained mercy. God's people will obtain mercy. How do you know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, and blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now the question, brethren, is not does God's people obtain mercy, not do the elect obtain mercy, but have you and I obtained mercy? Because the elect should obtain it. Now think about that just a minute. And I'm not just talking, brethren, they don't just receive a passage of Scripture that somebody gives. So they don't just receive a sermon from Spurgeon or from Philpott or somebody like that on mercy. They receive a felt sense of mercy in their souls. They receive mercy. And this is something, brethren, we have to talk about on effectual calling. Because God brings His people to a felt need of mercy, then He brings them to a felt sense of mercy. Now, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. I read an interesting couple statements about that. You know, a lot of people are satisfied a lot of grace people are satisfied just with their wants. They're glad to wallow around just in their needs. And they draw evidence from the fact that they see that they need some things. But brethren, in God's book, just the wants are not enough. We are in error if we're satisfied with just a felt sense of need, a sense of our wants, because it's the supply that's where the real vital religion comes in. God intends to supply the need of His people. Now, I don't mean we have perfect knowledge. I don't mean we have perfect light, perfect peace, and all these things. But I mean God gives us a measure of peace, a measure of light, a measure of hope, a measure of these things, and He does that continually in our lives. But there must be some measure of it. It's just like faith. We know, brethren, the Scripture talks about the fact of the faith of God's elect, the faith which God has given us as a gift. But note that. We have obtained that gift of faith. We have received faith. It's not just something floating around out there. It comes into our hearts. And so, when you think about this, the election hath obtained it. They obtained, brethren, mercy. They obtain this light we talked about. If they're in darkness, sooner or later, what's God going to do? Look at the verses and look at the words. He said, brethren, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, that's what it says here. The election hath obtained it. Go on even further, brethren. When you read through the Scriptures and read about some of these things that God has called us to, what about this light business? It's not that just God promised to give light. But Paul said in the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, God hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we've got to have some measure of light if we be the elect. But go on even further, brethren. What about other things? Not only has He given us light, but listen to this. Jesus said, he that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. There's got to be a measure of light given to us. And what about peace? What about peace? The Scriptures talk about the fact in Colossians chapter 3 and Corinthians 7, how that God hath called us to peace. He's called us to peace. And the reason for that is by nature we're at war. And by nature we're at war against God. Romans 8, 7. The carnal mind is at enmity or at war against God. It is not subject to the law of God. It's rebellious against the law of God. And neither indeed can it be by its own self. We're at war with God. But not only are we at war with God, brethren, we find His commandments grievous unto us. They irritate us. And Paul said, in fact, God's commandments, not because there's anything wrong with the commandments, because it's holy, just, and good, but His commandments, holy as they are and spiritual as they are, aggravate and stir up our sinful man and cause sin to spring forth. That's why Paul said, I didn't know how bad a sinner I was till the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then all of a sudden he found within himself, brethren, that old nature stirring up, determined to do what it wanted to do. We're at war against God. Not only are we at war against God, we're at war against other men. By nature, brethren, whether we realize it or not, we may not be outwardly, consciously of the mindset that we're hateful toward other people, but we are. The book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, and we were disobedient, and he said we were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and in envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we are by nature. So it ain't just a guy like me whose hatefulness stands out all over him. It's you too. We're all that way. And if you observe yourself enough and observe your heart, you'll see that. We're hateful and we hate one another. And we especially hate others who have things we don't have. We're envious. And so, brethren, but God has called us out of that warring nature and called us unto peace. And not only has He called us to peace, but what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? My peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. You read in John 14, 27 and 16, 33, you will see the great difference between Christ's people and the people of the world. And the 16th chapter, the 33rd verse is probably as good as any as you can look at, where the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Again, he said over the 14th chapter, the 27th verse, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. So there's no question, brother, if you're thinking along with me, when it comes to light, the saints obtain it. When it comes, brethren, to peace, the saints obtain it. When it comes, brethren, to separation from the world, now think about this a minute, separation from the people of the world, whom, with whom we've always had our fellowship by nature. Now, if we had time, this really needs to be looked into, but I'll give you a couple of passages. Turn with me, if you will, for one, to 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at this passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's going to talk about this very question right here. He said, for as then much as Christ has suffered in the flesh, suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. This is 1 Peter 4, 2. That we, being called, being saved, we should cease from sin, we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For, now look what we are by nature, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein now they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of us. Now, if you want to amplify, if you want to enlarge upon what we were, all you have to do is go back to the book of Ephesians. There's two places thoroughly in one chapter where Paul gets into what we are by nature. And I won't read both of them, but I will read one of them. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, wherein in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children or the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all, every one of us, had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And if you want to go down and pick that up again, you can go down to verse 11, where he talks about it even more, talking about what we were in times past. Now that we had our fellowship and our manner of life with all the people of the world. But now, according to what we talked about, I believe it was 3 weeks ago, God hath called us unto fellowship with His dear Son. We're called out of that fellowship with the world. Now, we're not called completely out of the world, as you know the Apostle says, so much so that we don't have anything to do with the people of the world. That's not that kind of calling. But we are called to not have fellowship with them in the manner that we did in times past. That is to say, we're no longer to run to riot with them. We're no longer to practice and to play and to do the things that we've done when we were lost and unregenerate. We're not to practice superstitious worship with them, as a matter of fact. I mean, so much so, think about that a minute. Not only are we not to run to riot with them, but we're not to be involved in their pagan, superstitious, unbiblical worship. We're called to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I mean, if you look at our calling, we've been called then into fellowship with God's dear Son, but not only into fellowship with the dear Son. Listen to this. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's 1 John 1, verse 3. You can see that we're called into the fellowship not only of the Son, but also called into the fellowship of the Father. But then listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, and this is the last verse, verse 14. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. We are called, brethren, out of the fellowship of the world into the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, let me say something about that just a minute. That's why there are situations, brethren, when you've been called to be separate from your own family. That's right. Called to be separate from your own family. You're called, some brethren, by this calling, and there may be a time and a situation where that's exactly what our lot may be. In the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said about our calling. If you read the book of Matthew, actually the whole chapter needs to be read, but he starts talking about the 12 disciples. It said in the 16th verse, "I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and beware of men." And he goes on down through there and talks about how we ought to separate ourselves. And here's what he basically says. In the 33rd verse, he said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And think not that I am come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, against a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household." Now, you read the parallel passages on that. What he's basically saying is, if you're a child of God and your family members are not, you're not going to be able to fellowship with them in the way that you did when you were lost. Call. Now, brethren, think about it. If we're called to that, the election obtain it. They're going to experience that. So we can just go right on down the line, brethren, and this is the point we want to talk about when we're talking about Romans chapter 11. The election hath obtained it. Light in exchange for darkness. Liberty and freedom in exchange for bondage. And that's something, brethren, needs to be talked about. In Romans 6, we talked about a little bit before about our bondage, but we didn't talk about our liberty. Listen to this, Romans 6. He said, "God be thanked that where you were the slaves of sin," that's 6:17, "now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and so have been made free from sin and become the servants of righteousness." That is to say, delivered from the tyranny and the absolute bondage and the absolute dominion of sin, which he also said back up here in verse 14, that sin shall not have dominion over you. Take you captive at its will. Now, that does not mean, brethren, and so I want to say this, a child of God is called unto liberty, are unto light, but it doesn't mean he won't have any darkness.
Right.
Now, some people would call that a paradox. I don't believe in contradictions, but I'd say this, it is a seeming paradox.
Yeah.
We're called to have light, we're called to walk in the light. In fact, the child of God, Jesus said, "He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." But you read in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10 and 11, you'll find there is such a thing as a child of God walking in darkness. It was that not Job's case when he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I looked on the right hand, he's not there, on the left. I couldn't find him before and after, and God was not to be found anywhere." He was in the darkness as far as God was concerned at that moment in his perception. But God himself hadn't changed, and God and Job's lot hadn't changed. But he was walking in darkness. If you'll read with me and you want to read that passage of Scripture, there is such a thing. What I'm saying, brethren, is that the elect obtain light. They obtain liberty. They obtain separation, if you will, from the men of this world. They obtain fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we say all those things, it's important that we know what we mean when we say they have obtained it. Paul said, "I have not yet attained that which I was obtained for. But I continually press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Brethren, every child of God is saved eventually and called effectually and enlightened in his darkness and taught and led by the Spirit of God. But as we are taught and led by the Spirit of God, guess what? There's going to be times, brethren, when God takes us in hand for whatever reason. Maybe we're like Peter. Think about Peter's situation. "Though all men deny thee, I'll never deny thee." And yet it wasn't just short order. We find Peter denying the Lord, and then we find Peter far off in the crowd. From our neglect, from our disobedience, we can find ourselves not enjoying the light that belongs to the children of God. Disobedience is one of the surest ways, brethren, to get in that circumstance. But calling, the elect obtain light. And what I'm trying to get at by all of this, this effectual calling in the last two sermons, is to have you think about the fact of whether or not I have obtained, whether or not you have obtained this calling of God. Because he says, the elect should obtain it. So we got to know something about a measure of light. We got to know something about, brethren, liberty. We've got to know something about this freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Brethren, he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Do I know anything about freedom? Well, the elect have obtained it. Do I know anything, brethren, about fellowship with Jesus Christ? The elect hath obtained it. Truly, he said, our fellowship is with the Father, 1 John 1:3, and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week, for those of you who might not have been here, we talked about what's necessary to fellowship the Lord Jesus Christ. What's necessary to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's more than just reading His name on a piece of paper. It's more than just reading an edifying sermon. To have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I must be acquainted with Him. Acquainted with Him. Just like Bruce or Matt or Butch, I've got to meet somebody. I've got to get to know them. I've got to become acquainted with them. That's why Jesus said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. That's why He defined eternal life as what? This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So, if I've obtained calling from God, I should have obtained knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the elect have obtained it. Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? Then I've got to be acquainted with Him. And I was laying there thinking this week, in prayer at night, I remember one time thinking in particular, there's more that I don't know than I do know. And there's millions of things I don't know. But when I read the Scriptures, I know something about Him. This man receiveth sinful men. This man had the leper come and said, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And the Gadarene, whom no man could bind, he didn't come singing, the Lord saw him. And then you see him clothed in his right mind. Or blind Bartimaeus, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee, Lord, that I might receive my sight? In other words, when I see his interaction with the Gadarene, with blind Bartimaeus, with the lepers at Jericho, when I see him with the Syrophoenician woman, when the disciples said, Lord, send her away because she troubleth us. He said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. When I see the Lord Jesus Christ set forth in the Scriptures, I come to know Him. And that's the one that we deal with. We become acquainted with Him. But not just acquainted with Him, brethren, because there's more to fellowship than just acquaintance. If we are... in fellowship with someone, we have access and an easiness of approach to them. Access. We have access, brethren, through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ unto God. And what do we know about access? How many people, can you find anybody in the Scriptures that didn't have access when they sought out the Lord Jesus Christ? Was there anybody ever turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they had access. Child of God has that access. We have a new and living way through the veil, which is His flesh. And therefore we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have access. But then, brethren, there's something else that's necessary for fellowship, because you can't, we use this illustration, we use it again. Husbands, wives, let me ask you a question. Even fathers and mothers with your children. You can't have fellowship with those you're not in agreement with. And to the extent that you're in agreement with them, to that extent your fellowship will improve. The more you're in agreement with them, the more you'll fellowship. When we want what He wants, when we love what He loves, when we're against what He's against, we're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when, brethren, my will goes one way and His will is another way, and then, brethren, we're going to find it's hard to kick against the pricks. Then we're going to find our fellowship all clogged up. And when we choose to walk in that path, and saints do that, when we sin, we still have a remedy. For if any man sin, we still have access. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This man receives sinners, brethren, sinners. And the Holy Spirit, it's His job to take us and for us to obtain that which God determined. So, from darkness to light, and the elect obtain it. From bondage to liberty, and the elect obtain it. From the love of this world to the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. God has determined that we love Him, and so what does He do? He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. He shines in our heart. Everything that He is determined to do for us, we will obtain it. And so, brethren, what about a kingdom? Scripture says He has called us unto kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Let me check that. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. He said, "You know how we exhorted you and comforted you and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory." There's two aspects to the kingdom, brethren. There's a kingdom of grace, and there's a kingdom of glory. We have already obtained the kingdom of grace. Now think about this a minute. We don't realize this. But Paul said in the Hebrew letter, chapter 12, verse 28, "We, having received a kingdom which cannot be moved." Listen to that. Having received the kingdom. And it's very important, brethren, that we get the meaning of these words when they're used. He said, "Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We have received the kingdom of grace. Well, is that not what he said also in the Galatian letter? He said, "We have received grace." God didn't just determine to save us by grace. He had determined we'd receive grace. And in Galatians 1:6, he said, "We have received grace." That grace is set forth in the gospel. That grace is given to us. What does he say in the book of Titus, chapter 2? He said, "The grace of God which bringeth salvation teaches us." So we receive grace already. We embrace it, we believe it, we confide in it, we stand in it. And that grace, brethren, of his grace, which he's full of grace, of that fullness and of that grace have we all received. Grace for grace. The elect have obtained it. Brethren, what about pardon? What about forgiveness? What about forgiveness of sins? When a child of God is born again, he not only cries out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," but he seeks for pardon and he seeks for forgiveness, and it goes on all his life long. He wants to know more about mercy. He wants to relish, enjoy, perceive more of that mercy. And he wants to do the same thing about pardon. Well, brethren, we've already been pardoned. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. We've already received the forgiveness of sins. But brethren, it's one thing to have received forgiveness of sins in the purpose of God and the legal work of Christ on the cross. And it's another thing to receive the sentence in yourselves. That is to say, perceive that you've been forgiven of your sins. Well, brethren, the elect obtain it. God the Holy Ghost, brethren, will give us a sense of that pardon and forgiveness. That's why he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness right now in our lives. And so, brethren, the one thing I would just say in trying to wrap up this one thing about effectual calling, the election hath obtained it. The question is not, is that true? The question is it true of us? Have we obtained light? Have we obtained liberty? Have we obtained fellowship? Have we obtained mercy? Have we obtained righteousness? Remember what he said about the Jews? They sought righteousness, but not the right way. For they going about to establish their own righteousness. The righteousness which is by the works of the law hath not obtained it, but the elect hath obtained it. Righteousness. Brethren, the question is, have you and I obtained it? May God give us grace, brethren, to look into this. And this is going to set the stage now as we move to the end. We're headed from election to reprobation. Well, that's mentioned in this verse, so I don't pass without saying it. He said, the election hath obtained it, righteousness in this case, but mercy and truth and all the rest. And then he said, but the rest were blinded. The rest is the reprobate. The rest are those who are non-elect. And so that passage alone, if we didn't have any other, establishes for us there is such a thing as elect and non-elect. There's such a thing as election. There's such a thing as reprobation. And it's only the elect that obtain it. How important that is, brethren, for looking at election, reprobation, effectual calling, and limited redemption. It's only the elect in every case, brethren, that it's limited to. May God give us grace, brethren, to look at that and ask ourselves, not has God's people obtained it, but have I obtained it? Brethren, let us not be satisfied with hearing about grace. Let us not be satisfied with hearing about forgiveness. You young people, don't be satisfied with just having books to read that other men have written in the past. Don't be satisfied, brother, with just digesting somebody else's food. For your own self, remember this, the elect obtain it. Don't be satisfied, brethren, with just hearing about it. Let us seek God to give us grace to seek, brethren, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all our minds, that we might also know in ourselves the confidence that there is in God. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Now, I want to close again. Be careful about what I'm saying. I'm not saying God's people have perfect light or perfect liberty or perfect peace or perfect mercy or any a perfect fellowship, but I'm saying they have a measure of all of those. And God is going to continue to bring us back across this ground again and again, because God intends for us not to be self-satisfied and not to be presumptuous and not to be wicked and stubborn. Like I said, but a lot of people are satisfied with what they know, but that says worlds about somebody who's satisfied with where they are. Let us not be satisfied with our wants and our necessities. He said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He'll not just show you your needs. He's going to see to it that you receive the supply. May God have mercy upon us, brethren, and lead us. Lord willing, next week we will try to look at the objects of effectual calling. And that won't be long. But we'll spend a little bit of time looking at the question of who is it exactly that God calls. And the scriptures are quite clear on that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy mercies. We thank thee, Lord, for thy truth. We have nothing of ourselves, Lord, with which to bless thy people. But we know that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. Lord, we know that we shall be satisfied when we awaken thy likeness. But we know, Lord, that even now there is some satisfaction in trusting and believing and resting and walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Lord, that blessing upon thy people, upon these who are gathered here, that you might have mercy upon us, not because we're worthy or we're good or we always do what we should, but out of the multitude of thy tender mercies, and because of the finished work, the obedience and sufferings of thy Son, have mercy upon us. We cry unto thee, Lord Jesus Christ, as the Syrophoenician, and say, Lord, help us. Lord, that we might receive our sight. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make us clean. Do that, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll forever give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.